Today we are starting a brand new series titled Worthy. And the focus of this is to focus on things that we see are worthy with regard to Jesus. Why is he worthy of all of our attention to him? You see, when something is worthy, then it's worth our time. It's worth our money. It's worth our effort. It's worth all, any effort that we would put into it. Wouldn't you agree? Things that are worthy to us possess a certain value to us. They're important to us. So in this series, we're going to be studying the Christmas story, examining several important factors that reveal how incredibly worthy Jesus is to us. Through this series, we'll discover that Jesus is worthy of all the time and effort that we spend with him through worshiping him, sacrificing and honoring him, studying to know him more, and remembering all that he has done for us. So we're going to dive in. Several years ago, Ann and I, we have two daughters, Bailey and Natalie, and both of them were swimmers throughout early age all the way through high school. And our daughters loved it, they were good at it, and it was fun. But here's the deal. They started with Parks and Rec, which was a low commitment from a parent. You know, you show up a few times during the summer, and that's great. And then they joined a club team and their high school team, which changed everything. Like, swimming controls your life. Jesus is in charge, but swimming is taking up all the time. I mean, when you're a swim parent, you can go to these meets and you can wait for long periods of time in between your kids' different races. You with me? Different heats, different ages, and so you can wait. There's a lot of waiting at swim meets. In fact, I was at a swim meet years ago and saw this on a t-shirt. It said, "If I have but one day to live, please take me to a swim meet because they last forever." That is true. That is true. And I've sat in a bag chair way too long, okay? You know what I'm talking about? One of those? Yes, okay. You wait a long time, and then you see your kids swim, and whether they swim terrible or they swim good or they have a personal best time, it doesn't matter. You cheer like the proud parent that you are. You're proud of them. They give their very best. There's a lot of waiting at swim meets, but it's worth it because you love your child. They're worthy of that investment of your life. Well, our text today is found in Luke, the second chapter. If you want to follow along, I encourage you to do that. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 10, where we find an important factor that reveals how incredibly worthy Jesus is to us. All right? This is what verse 10 and following says. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" After Jesus was born in the small town of Bethlehem, an angel appeared to announce his arrival as good news to a group of shepherds. Now, this seems a bit odd if you know much about the culture at that time, because shepherds were never involved in important matters like this. Never. They were social outcasts who were considered to be extremely untrustworthy. The most unlikely fact in this story isn't that an angel shows up and makes an announcement to the shepherds. It's that the shepherds were involved in any of this. This goes against everything in their culture that these shepherds would be invited to meet someone of such stature as Jesus, the Messiah. Now, upon seeing this angel, the shepherds were terrified until the angel explained to them what was happening. You see, the angel's appearance to them was meant to be a birth announcement of the Messiah. But it was also likely that he appeared to emphasize God's intent to spread the gospel to all people. Focusing on these shepherds clearly communicated that even the least valued people by the world's standards are vitally important to God. This message was extraordinarily important. The next thing that happened, though, would put a maximum emphasis on this announcement. Look at what we read in verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In the blink of an eye, one angel suddenly became an enormous number of angels praising God. The sky was filled with the heavenly host, and their song was simply this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Their song celebrates God's glory and the peace which the Savior brings to those who put their faith in him. Why did this heavenly worship suddenly happen? It happened to bring glory to Jesus. It happened to glorify him. But Jesus was only a newborn, you might be saying. He hasn't done anything. Well, we know he came to save man, but at this point, he is just a baby in a manger. He hasn't done anything to actually save man from his sins. But that isn't why the angels worshiped him. The reason is very simple. The angels worshiped him because he is God. Not because of anything that he did or because of anything he would do. They worshiped him because he's God. As God, Jesus is worthy of heaven's worship. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God, was so significant that God sent heaven's choir to worship him, which reveals another key truth that we find in this text, and that is this: Jesus is worthy of our worship. Of our worship. If the angels in heaven will praise Jesus, then we should worship him also. As Jesus grew and matured, he would accomplish many things that would continue to affirm that he is God and he is worthy of our worship. He healed the blind and the deaf and the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He walked on water, and then he would take water and he would turn it into wine. And then he fed 5,000 with a handful of fish and some loaves of bread. And then he accomplished his most ambitious achievement when he became our atoning sacrifice by dying on the cross for our sins. As the chorus of the old hymn, 10,000 Angels, says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Jesus could have called those same angels who worshiped him on the day of his birth to come and set him free from the cross, but instead, he followed the plan that he and the Lord had to redeem man from our sins. This ultimate act of selfless love further emphasizes his worthiness of our worship. Do you agree? Yeah. Truly, if Jesus was worthy of the praise of heaven at his birth, then how much more is he now worthy of all of our praise as well? Certainly, Jesus is worthy of our worship. This same group of shepherds initially were terrified by the appearance of this one angel, are now enthralled to see this massive collection of heavenly hosts praising God. These unlikely participants were privileged to experience this powerful praise time, which reveals another key truth, and that is simply everyone is welcome to worship Jesus. No matter who you are or what you've done, you're invited into the presence of the Almighty to worship him. That certainly is true here at Northeast. And though I don't speak for every church in Lexington, but I trust that probably most, maybe 98% or even more, would agree with me that everyone is welcome to worship at their church too. If God brought this worship service led by angels to one of the most disenfranchised groups of people in the culture at the time, then surely the opportunity to worship Jesus is still open to everyone, even today. Well, as the old saying goes, all good things eventually come to an end. And so when the angel choir departs, the shepherds rush off to Bethlehem to see the newborn Messiah for themselves. From this part of Luke 2, it's clear that worship was vitally important to God. And so naturally, it must be a priority to us. Richard Foster, in his classic book, Celebration of Discipline, writes about the importance of worship. This is what he writes. If the Lord is to be Lord, worship must have priority in our lives. The first commandment of Jesus is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Our lives are to be punctuated with praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. Worshiping the Lord must be a priority to each of us who are followers of Jesus. One person who lived their life making worship of the Lord a high priority was none other than King David. King David, who wrote most of the book of Psalms, which would have been kind of the hymn book or the worship manual for that day, was a man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. And one of the reasons God favored him was because he loved to praise and worship God. The praises of God were on his lips all day and all night. We have a heart. When we have a heart after God, like David did, it's then that we have a worshiping heart and a worshiping attitude. In Psalm 100, a psalm that David wrote, we find a psalm for praising God. It's not a long psalm. It's only 5 verses long. And the title of it is simply a psalm for giving grateful praise. It's 2 words, not forgiving, but for giving grateful praise. And I want to look at it this morning just for a few moments. The first verse says simply, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Yes. One of the meanings of this phrase, shout for joy, the King James translates it, make a joyful noise. Actually, one of the meanings is to split the ears. That's what it means, to split the ears, which indicates, somebody loves that, yeah, make more noise. Yes, yeah, okay. Thank you for that testimony right there. It indicates that God is happy when we worship him with a joyful heart and a loud noise. Now, some of you may go, I thought it was supposed to be reverent. Well, there are parts. We'll enter into communion here in a moment where we're going to be very subdued for the focus to be on the cross and what Jesus did for us. But there are moments of celebratory praise where he says, make a joyful noise, split the ears. David directs us to make noise, a loud noise, from a joyful heart. And one reason that you may be curious to know, and it's actually thought out, one reason that the volume set, that we have the volume set where we have it here during worship, is so you can sing out praise to the Lord and not worry about the people around you judging your terrible singing. We want you to make a joyful noise. It doesn't, listen. Usually when people are loud about something, it's because they really are passionate about it. Have you noticed that? If you're ever in Rupp Arena or Kroger Field and you hear the BBN start chanting, let's go Cats, it gets loud, doesn't it? And the reason for that is because we feel deeply about our Wildcats. It's okay to loudly and joyfully worship Jesus because he's our King and he is our Lord. And he's worthy of that. Make a joyful noise. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. David starts this psalm with the phrase, shout for joy to the Lord in verse 1. And now he says, worship the Lord with gladness. And you start to see that there's a theme emerging here. When David is talking about gladness, he means exceeding gladness, joyfulness, pleasure, and rejoicing. And then the next thing that he says is, come before him with joyful songs, which again emphasizes that we're to be joyful, we're to be filled with exceeding gladness when we worship the Lord. Mike Kokolowski has become a friend of mine over the last few years. He's the chief operating officer for Christian Financial Resources, and he was the coach for our campaign back in 2019, we called the More Than Initiative. Mike gave us the first gift to More Than, which was a tremendous blessing to this church. Mike and his wife, Mary Ann, attended the week 4 of our sermon series titled More Than. And it was that was the week that the children and students came with their gifts to the worship service. After the service, Mike and Mary Ann said that they could not wait to tell me how energized and excited they were about the experience they'd had during that service. Mike said that during the children's offering, they noticed there was a little girl in a colorful dress who gave her offering. And some of you will remember, they came up one side and there was a big container and they poured all these, you know, it was change and cash, and some kids had checks. It was amazing, right? And they poured it all in there. And this little girl came up, and he said she just kind of skipped up to the big container, and she poured her offering in. And then he said, with this huge smile, she skipped off of the stage. He said that that was the truest picture of a cheerful giver that he'd ever seen in his life. And it had this profound impact on Mike and Mary Ann. So much so that he said, we agreed, we are gonna double our contribution to the campaign. The joy of a little girl who, whether she knew it or not, was able to grasp what worshiping the Lord was about. Right there, by giving her offering, something that we sometimes begrudgingly do as adults, she gave in such a way that joy emoted from her. And it was such that it led a couple to double their generosity. Joyful worship will bless God, but it also has the ability to bless others. Yeah. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. As we worship, remember that God is our creator. He's the one who knows us best and knows what's best for us. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. As creator, he has all the answers we need for every situation we face. We belong to him, and he leads us, and he leads us well. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. David reminds us that entering worship is equal to entering into the presence of God. Entering into the presence of the Almighty God. Richard Foster writes, a striking feature of worship in the Bible is that people gathered in what we would call a holy expectancy. They came to worship expecting that they were going to encounter God, that they were going to hear the voice of God. When Moses entered the tabernacle, he knew he was entering the presence of God. The early church had the same experience. It wasn't surprising for them when the building they met in shook because of the power of God. In fact, you read about it twice in the book of Acts. Entering into worship is equal to entering into the presence of the Almighty God. wherever the worship experience takes place, whether it's in an ornate cathedral or around a simple campfire, you are entering into the presence of the Lord when you enter to worship. So prepare your heart to come before God. Pray, asking God, prepare me, Lord. Help me to take all my focus off myself. Lord, help me to not get distracted, but just to focus in on you. David coaches us to come prepared before him with thanksgiving and praise. Come prepared to give that thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Thank the Almighty God for his blessings and his faithfulness. And then praise him. Giving God praise means to express your admiration to him. It means to celebrate him, to exalt him, to glorify him. We enter into his presence with songs, with confessions of praise, with thankfulness and adoration. We humble ourselves and we bow before him because he is our creator, our savior, and our Lord. And now I want to say this part to just a handful of you, okay? As you prepare, consider to prayerfully prepare others to encounter the Lord. When people begin to enter the room for worship, take a moment to glance around until you see someone who you sense God saying they need prayer. Maybe their shoulders have dropped or they seem to have this look of sadness on their face. Lift them up to the Lord through prayer, interceding for them that they would have an encounter with God during the coming worship service. And then periodically during the service, pray for them to be freed from whatever the burden is that they're carrying. If only a few of us in each worship service were to do this, it could deepen the worship experience of all who attend. Verse 5, this is the last verse. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Once we are filled with joy and prepared to enter into the presence of the Lord, then David actually gives us three specific reasons that God deserves our worship. Three things that we could focus on as we worship. And the first is, the Lord is good. Yes. Amen to that. The Lord is good. He is kind and he is gracious. He is as good can be. Do you know there's not one drop of evil in him? He is all light and has no darkness in him at all. With our sin nature, we find it difficult to imagine total goodness, the absence of evil. But God is just that. He is all good. His mercy, his kindness, and his favor are never ending. And then the second reason David gives us that God deserves our worship is God's love endures forever. No matter what you do over the course of your life, God will always love you. You may disappoint people. You may break their heart and they may remove their love from you. But no matter what, you are not going to be loved any less than God loves you right now. No matter what you do. Now, I would encourage you not to make poor choices, but recognizing this, God is always going to love you. He's not going to love you more, and he won't love you less, but he will always love you. His love endures forever means you will always be loved by the greatest of loves. Well, the third reason David says that God deserves our worship is God's faithfulness continues through all generations. Few churches have known the faithfulness of God like this one has, and we praise him for that. God's faithfulness emphasizes that you can rely on him to do what he promised to do. God is a promise keeper. You can count on him to always keep his word. You know, there are many reasons to worship the Lord. But if you want to focus on the three of the foundational reasons to worship God, then praise him, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I want to close with a personal story. As a high school student, I was reflecting this past week about a season in my life when I felt like I was in God's presence. I was privileged to, over the course of 3 summers, to attend Christ in Youth conferences, which are similar to what Brennan Johnson, our student minister here, leads our students to each summer. They go to CIY conferences as well. Each one of those conferences that I went to was different, but one thing was true about all 3 of them. Each time I was there, I had an encounter with God. It wasn't mystical in the sense that I saw a burning bush or anything, but there was no doubt that I had a connection with the Almighty. There was great music and awesome preaching. There were powerful prayers and a whole lot more that happened during those services, those times of encountering God. It always seemed, though, to provide a place where I could draw close to Jesus. And so I took advantage of that. There were times of conviction, inspiration, reflection. There was lots of learning and growth. But it was the summer of 1980 during an invitation time when I finally realized that God was calling me to do something. He was calling me to serve him. Being in his presence, praising and thanking him, had created an environment that made my heart pliable. And those worship times literally changed my life. God deserves our worship, and all are welcome if nothing ever were to happen to us. But you need to know that God uses those times of worship for our benefit as well. You can encounter the Lord in the presence of worship. He can change your life in those moments. That group of shepherds that we discussed earlier experienced the full worship of the angel choir. And when it was over, they left immediately to go find the Messiah. And this is what we read in verses 17 and 18 of Luke 2. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This group of untrustworthy social outcasts were changed. They were transformed. After meeting Jesus, they became ambassadors, telling everyone who would listen to them about the Messiah, who they had personally been invited to meet. I wonder, do you need an encounter with God today? Do you need an encounter that would transform your life? Do you need a burden lifted? Do you need to be set free from something that has just been crippling your spiritual walk? God can help. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a time to reflect on the cross through communion, and then we're going to take some time to worship the Lord. And if you need God's help, then draw close to him. Call to him, asking him for what you need. He is a good, good Father. We're going to do that during worship. And if you need, there'll be a prayer team down front during those 2 worship songs. And we'd love to pray with you if you have a need. Let's pray together. God, you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Truly to see the angels come and open up the skies with worship, God, we recognize that we can never reach that level of impact, but we are grateful to have the record and to know that's how you feel about your son. God, we thank you that you love us. and for the offer to wash away our sins. If we would just put our faith in Jesus. You are good, Father. Your love endures forever, and you are always faithful. So God, as we sing, Lord, I pray that you will move in this place, that you'll move in the hearts of all who are in this room. Help us to have holy expectancy that we will encounter you. And I pray, God, that each person here will lean in to encounter you. Lord, transform us to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name.